Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 1.
I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. In this very first verse, we see number 1, the resolution of Habakkuk. In the very first chapter, Habakkuk had a heavy burden because he saw a world filled with injustice. It seemed that he lived in a world where good was suffering evil, and evil was rejoicing because of their prosperity. And Habakkuk began to complain to the Lord about it. And he said, Lord, why are you not doing anything about the injustice and the wickedness and the evil of mankind to stop what's going on? And Habakkuk had prayed many times, and heaven seemed as brass. And then all of a sudden, God gave an answer to Habakkuk. He says, I'm going to do something about the sins of the nation of Judah. I've heard your complaints. And he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send the Chaldeans, which we know as the Babylonians, to invade the land of Judah and take the people away into captivity. Now, Habakkuk says, Lord, I don't much like the Babylonians being used as an instrument of judgment upon your people. Most time we don't like corrective actions. And Habakkuk said, I question that just a little bit. Now, help me to understand it. He said, I confess to the Lord now that you're going to ordain these Babylonians to come, but these corrective actions bring more questions in my mind, such as, God, how could you allow a people more wicked than Judah already is to come and conquer us and use a people more wicked to chastise us? When we come to chapter 2 in verse 1, in this verse we've just read in your hearing, Habakkuk says, he's kind of detached himself from the problem. He says, I will stand upon my watch. That's what the man of God does. He keeps watch. And he says, I'm going to set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me. So Habakkuk says, I'm going to stand ready. I believe God is going to give me an answer to my questions. Now, Habakkuk is not demanding an answer like a lot of Baptists do. Habakkuk is expecting an answer from God. And he is not questioning God because he believes God's wrong, like a lot of Baptists do. He's questioning God because Habakkuk does not understand. And he wants God to correct the prophet's thinking. So many times when we pray, we want God to change his mind about something. But you've got to understand, the best attitude of prayer is, there are times that God changes things, but there are more times where he's going to change you. And Habakkuk says, I need a change in me. In fact, he says, he's going to consider what I shall answer when I am reproved. The word reproof is a word that means correction. Habakkuk knows when God sends the answer that Habakkuk is going to be wrong in his thinking, and he believes that God is going to correct his thinking. Am I the only person here tonight that can say, God, I really need you to correct my thinking? So many times I have paranoia and concerns and issues about things that are going on, and I don't necessarily always see you in it, but I must be careful to listen, and I must be careful to watch and see what you're doing in my life. That is Habakkuk's resolution. Lord, will you correct my thinking? Boy, we all need to get to that place, don't we? And then in the second and the third verse, we see the role of Habakkuk. Now, Habakkuk is waiting for God to answer. He's expecting God is going to answer. Verse 2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. Now, I call this the role of Habakkuk, meaning that he's going to be writing this vision. God suddenly fulfills Habakkuk's request and answers his complaint, and God's going to tell him the plot of the Babylonians that are going to conquer Judah. He's going to foretell him, foretell to him what the Babylonians, how they're going to be judged. Let me tell you something. All men are accountable before God. And he says, I want you to write the vision. I want you to make it plain upon the tables. Now, there's a reason God wants him to do that. I believe that God wants him to write the vision because God does not want him to forget it. In the night, sometimes God will wake me and say, this is what's getting ready to happen. Or here's a verse of scripture you need to look up. Or he'll speak to my heart about praying about something. Or he'll give me a thought about a message. And when I first started preaching, I'd lay there and thought, oh yeah, what a thought. That's, yeah, the book of Matthew, that's great. But I didn't get up, I laid there and thought about it, and went back to sleep, and the next morning I thought, now what was that God showed me? I forgot all about it. The best thing I could have done was got out of the bed, lazy bones, went and got me a piece of paper, and wrote it down, and then the morning when I got back up, I'd have what God wanted me to have. But see, my problem was I was too lazy to heed what God wanted me to do, and I thought it'd be better to lay in the bed than get up and seek the face of God. Hey, God said if we'd seek Him early, we'd find Him. And He was stirring me to get me up. He says, Habakkuk, I'm going to give you a vision about the future, what's going to happen to this people that's going to judge Judah. And I want you to write it down because I don't want you to forget. Furthermore, He said, I want you to make it plain upon the tables. You realize that our Bible's like a road map. It gives us direction and guidance for our lives. God said, I want you to make it plain. I want it to be a plain path. You're going to know exactly what I'm going to do. And He says that he may run that readeth it. Now, when I first read that part, I thought this is going to be such a word of judgment that the best thing you can do when you read it is take off running like a lot of Baptists do from church. When the preacher gets in the pulpit, as soon as he says amen, they're out the door, take off running because they've read it and they've just heard it. But that's not what God means. What God means is, I want you to write this down so you don't forget. I want you to make it plain. I want you to publish it so other men and women will hear the message, understand the message, and they can run and proclaim it themselves. You see, before you'll ever do anything for God, you're going to have to read His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You're going to have to read His Word, you're going to have to believe His Word, and then you're to go out and proclaim His Word. Brother Brent talked about folks being saved. You know why? Because Brother Brent went out to proclaim the Word after he believed the Word, after he had read the Word. That's how it's done, amen? He said, I want you to make it plain. Now, I am sure there are some people who are going to reject Habakkuk's message or the vision God gives to him. There's probably people in Judah that's living in sin that says, God's going to judge Judah and then God's going to judge Babylon? I don't think so. We've been living in sin all this time and He's not done anything. I think God must say it's okay. I'll never forget. I was standing at a church. We'd preached revival all week. We'd had an excellent meeting. And a woman actually came up to me and told me she was in love with another woman's husband and she was having an adulterous affair with him. Just confessed it right there while I stood in the altar. And she said, if God is not for this, if God is not ordained he and me to be together, then God ought to stop it. And I said, what you're telling me is you're having an affair right now with another woman's husband. She said, that's right. And you're telling me that God agrees with it because he ain't killed you yet. She said something like that. I started backing up. You best be careful because God will judge sin. Just because it goes on for a little while don't mean God agrees with it. Are you with me? Now there's going to be some people that are going to believe this vision by faith and they're going to make preparations and go out and make proclamations. Now look with me in verse 3. God says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now God says this vision is for an appointed time. It's sometime going to be fulfilled in the future. Not going to be fulfilled right now. And we know that it will happen, according to history, 70 years after Judah went into captivity. So God says, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. He says, I want you to be patient. My word is true. It will come to pass. Listen, heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word shall not pass away. Every jot and every tittle of the word of God will come to pass. Amen? I promise you that. You and I need to learn to be patient and wait on it. I believe Habakkuk is writing to an age that is beyond his own. He's not even going to live long enough to see the fulfillment of his own vision. But he believes God, and he begins to write it down. I think he says that this is going to speak and not lie. In other words, it's going to be silent for a while. It's going to look like the promise that I make you is going to be silent. But at the end, it's going to speak. God's truthful. He cannot lie. His word, I promise you, is going to come to pass. He says, just go ahead and write it down. I will bring my word to pass. Thus, Habakkuk begins to write and share the vision God gave him to the people of Judah concerning the judgment of the people that are going to invade Judah and conquer them. Now, when I think about the role of Habakkuk, he has a purpose to share the word of God with us, but he's also taken a penman's roll or a scroll, and he's recording the word of God as the Holy Spirit gives it to him. In verse 4, we see the revelation to Habakkuk. God says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Again, God is getting ready to tell what's going to happen to Babylon. And he says that the soul of the man who is lifted up is not upright. What that means is a man who's lifted up in pride, he's only concerned about himself. His spirit or his soul is not upright in him because he's concerned about self. He's not concerned about the things of God. Now, God goes on to say, the just shall live by faith. In other words, I look this Hebrew statement up here, and this is really what it means. The just man will live by faith. The just man has a living faith. Who is a just man? A man who is a just man is a man who believes God. When you repent of your sins and you call on Jesus, he forgives you of your sins and you are justified. That means God sees you just as if you never sinned. God says the just man, the man that is seen as if he never sinned, he shall live by his faith. Preacher, what does that mean? Genuine faith looks to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Genuine faith does not look to self, but it looks to God. You see, the man who's lifted up in pride, his soul is not right within him. Why? Because he looks to self rather than looking to the Lord. God wants us to look to God. He's saying to Judah, look to the Lord. Now, let's go on to verse number 5, and we're going to start getting really deep in this. Number 4, I want you to see the rendering to Habakkuk. Verse 5. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine. God's saying that Babylon is a nation under the influence of wine. And because they're under the influence of wine, they're out of control. You see, when you get under the influence of wine and alcohol, you get a false sense of security. You get a false bravado about you. You'll do things that you would normally never do. And you think you're safe when you're really in danger. And God says these Babylonians are a people that are not just a prideful people, but they're a people that's filled with alcohol. And when you're filled with alcohol and you're already prideful, you're in bad shape. He says, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man. Babylon is filled with pride. They're the type of people that only want to give glory to themselves. Nebuchadnezzar was a whole lot about himself. Can I read this scripture to you in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16? These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. You know what's first on the list? A proud look. You know, we're a very, very proud people. You may say, preacher, what do you mean that we're a proud people? I think with all my, I wrote this down. The rich man is proud of what he has. The poor man is proud of his honor in having less. Had a lot of people brag about being poor. The talented man is proud of what he does. The man with few talents is proud of his hard work and effort. It's getting quiet now, ain't it? We like to talk about the rich people and the talented people, but us poor people, we ain't a people filled with pride. Oh, we're terrible. The religious people are proud of their religion, and the unbeliever is proud of his unbelief. He'll brag about it. The learned man is proud about his education and his intelligence, but the simple man will brag about, I'm just a simple man. And he thinks that makes him look good and acceptable. I'll say to you tonight, we're a whole lot more prideful than we act. I mean, you think about how you do. You'll be walking along and you stub your toe and trip and fall, tear your knee up, blood running down your leg. You stand there with a group of friends and they say, oh, Lord, are you okay? Oh, I'm fine. I'm just fine. Don't worry about me. And as soon as they turn their back, oh, Lord, have mercy. Ain't it something how we do that? We're a prideful bunch. I'll never forget your pastor as a high school senior driving back and forth to school in his little Chevy Monza. He was so cool. He seen the bus coming, and he ran outside, and he saw frost on his windshield. He went and got a pail of warm water and went, shoo, and quickly melted all that frost off his windshield. And didn't even take time to throw the pot back in the house. He just threw it behind the bushes. Grabbed a hold of the door handle to get in the car, and that water had turned into ice already, and he slipped and went down underneath the car and skinned himself all the way up. I seen him. Skinned him all the way up, and there he laid, and the bus went down the road, people waving at him. When your pastor got to school, they said, what were you doing, Darren? Underneath your car this morning. I was changing the oil. We're a prideful bunch. And if our pride gets the least bit wounded, the claws will come out. God says Babylon is a people that transgresses by wine, and they're a proud people. I'll tell you this story. There was two ducks and a frog that lived in Farmer Brown's pond. And it came a bad drought, and the water was completely drying up, and the duck said, we're flying away to another pond. And the frog said, but what about me? I can't fly. What will I do? I'll lay here and die. The duck said, that ain't our problem. He said, I've got an idea, fellas. I'm going to get a stick, a big stick, and if each one of you would put that stick in your mouth, I'll clamp onto the middle of it, and when you boys fly, I'll just go with y'all. And the duck said, that's acceptable. And up and away they went. And Farmer Brown said, I want you to look. That was a great idea. Who thought of it? And the frog said, I did. Splat. See, pride got him killed. Amen. You got to watch. I did. Because it'll get you in trouble every single time. The Bible says in James 4:6 that God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. God said that Babylon transgresses by wine. He's a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. The Babylonians were a people that were never satisfied. They're ambitious. The more they conquer, the more they want to conquer. The more power they get, the more power they want. The more money they get, the more money they want. The more friends they get, the more friends they want. We're a lot like that too. Like death, the Babylonians continue to devour more victims. Listen to this verse of Scripture. In Proverbs 27:20, hail and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. I worked at the grocery store and I made $2.75 an hour bagging groceries. And my boss, after about 6 months, called me in and said, Darren, we're going to give you a raise. I thought, I kept thinking, if I could get the $3, I'll be rich. I mean, I will have it made. And he said, Darren, we're going to give you a quarter an hour raise. From $2.75 to $3 is a lot of money. And man, I come out of there going, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, I'm in the money, but how much is $3 going to buy you now? Huh? When I got out of there, I started looking for 3 1/4. The eyes of a man are never satisfied. Please remember that this vision that God is giving Habakkuk is going to be fulfilled 70 years after Judah is taken into captivity. Look with me in verse 6. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, an atoning proverb against him? It's what God says. God says, I'm going to send an atoning proverb against him. What does it mean to taunt somebody? It means to mock them. God is going to mock his enemy. Now you may say, now I don't believe in that. Have you ever played ball? You know good and well how you taunt each other and mock each other. God is going to mock his enemy with a taunting proverb. You may say, preacher, what do you mean? God's going to take a prideful people and strip them down and disgrace them and shame them in front of everybody. It's what God said about Proverbs 1:26. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Who's he saying that to? To people that rejected him. To people that he extended mercy and love and grace to and said, we don't want it. We don't even believe you are. We don't believe you sent your son. We don't want you around. So God says, I'll send judgment to you. And when it comes, I'm going to laugh. But wait a minute, God, we believe you now. Depart from me. I never knew you. In his taunting proverb, God is going to pronounce 5 woes on Babylon. A woe in the scripture is always a curse. Woe number 1, verses 6 through 8, concerns the greed of Babylon. Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. He's talking about their greed, increasing in that which is not theirs. What does that mean? What is greed? Greed is the desire to have more than you need and more than you could ever use. Babylon has a desire to increase in that which is not theirs, because we've already found out that the Babylonians are a people that are never satisfied. God says that Babylon will lay to themselves thick clay. Thick clay represents the materials and the riches of this world. It's just dust. It's just mud. Gold, silver, your precious jewelry, your fine art exhibit, and all your houses and cars and clothes. When you die, you leave it all behind. Somebody else will fight over it after you're gone. And God says, these are a people that are lading themselves with thick clay. I want to ask you a question. If you have a ship and you're putting your riches in the ship, and you're the type of person that's never satisfied. Oh, got to have more gold. Got to get more retirement. Got to get another house. Got to have another car. Got to have that pair of pants. Got to have them shoes. Got to have that tie. Got to have that shirt. Got to get... Eventually, you put enough stuff in your boat's going to sink. What good is having all this stuff that you can't use if it won't float your boat? When I was a kid, preacher, I had never heard of a self-storage unit. We had a little outbuilding back there we might throw a shovel or a pitchfork in. Some people might call it the barn, but I have never seen the like. They have self-storage buildings on every corner you look. Here's one there, and I'm telling you, they're slap full, and they're building more and more and more. You know why? Because we're never satisfied. Let me give you a theory here. The word thick clay, which represents mud, it also means taking on credit. He lays to himself more credit. Aren't we something always taking out more credit? Got to have more credit. Hey, preacher, now, you preach a little bit mean about this more credit thing. I'm not bothered about you having some debt. I'm bothered about you taking on more debt than you'll ever pay because you want something that you don't need. You need to learn to control your urges and your desires and your greed. Now, I know Habakkuk's not talking to Bethel Baptist Church. He's writing that about Babylon. And you and I ought to say, hey, man, get them Babylonians. Yeah, man. What's this now? Let me read this verse to you. Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. These people were a people that also got it by dishonest gain. What's this verse number 7? Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them? God says the destruction that's coming to Babylon is coming suddenly. All their riches and all their material possessions will belong to somebody else one day. But I'm going to tell you, to us tonight, I think it even means more than that. You keep taking out all this credit line here, credit card there, another credit line, another credit card. Keep going in debt. Just keep going deeper. Now, I'm not preaching against the debt you've got. I understand it, okay? But you're going to keep going deeper and deeper and deeper for things you don't need. Let me tell you what's going to happen. They're going to rise up suddenly, and they're going to call your credit in. And when it does, they're going to bite you and vex you, and then they're going to start taking your property. Say amen. That's in the book. And God is warning back. Why is Babylon in debt? You want to know why? To support their warmonging. All they want to do is conquer another people. They're never satisfied. And you know it costs a lot of money to go to war. And they're having to borrow money so they can go to war. Hello, America. You realize how many years this nation has gone without being at war? World War I, back in about 1914, 15, 16, 17, 18. 20 years later, about 25 years later, they're in World War II. A few years later, they're in Vietnam. Then they're in Korea. Okay, come on, let's keep going. Just go a few more years later, and there's desert. I mean, you can go and go, and there's more. We are more involved in wars across the world than you and I really. I mean, Bosnia, Serbia, we got people everywhere. Iraq, Afghanistan. I'm not preaching against what our country stands for, but it just stands to reason. Why are we so involved in everybody else's business? When our country at home is bankrupt and we're taking out, raising our debt, going up, 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 and we're continuing to go to war, I just kind of wonder, where's it all going to end? Sooner or later, China's going to own Texas or North Carolina. Hell, it may already do. Amen? I know that's not popular preaching, but this is about the Babylonians. It's not about us. Verse 8, because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee because of men's blood and for the violence of the land and of the city and of all that dwell therein. In other words, he's saying, because you have treated others cruelly, in judgment you will be treated cruelly. That is a judgment for their greed. Next one is in verse 9. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. This is a second woe to those that covet. Now, God pronounces this woe upon the covetous. What does it mean to covet? It means if you see somebody else drive up with a new Chevy truck, a new Ford truck, and you really like it, you'll start craving it, and you're going to go out and get one yourself or steal one if you have to. You see, this is what it means. To covet is to desire to possess something that belongs to somebody else. Many times I've seen a 1957 Chevrolet sitting there and I thought, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. And I just have to walk away. There are some people that cannot control that urge. They see it. They just got to have it. They think about it night and day. They don't think about the Lord. They sit in the preaching service and say, man, if I could get such and such, Lord, if you'd just work this out where I can get that, I'd never ask for anything else. Then I need gas to go in it for the rest of my life. Boy, I like a 55 model too. You know? And these are the things we do. I'll never forget. I'd gone over to a fella's house, having supper over there. Won't call his name. Having supper over there. Man, he was showing me all his old cars. I mean, he must have had five of them, six of them. He told me that one set of tires cost him about $4,000. Got my attention. I really valued the peanut butter sandwich I got and Coca-Cola and the potato chips I was drinking. And his daughter, about 13 years old, walked up and said, Daddy, I have ripped a hole in my jeans. Can I buy a new pair? He said, I'll tell you right now, them cost about $20, and I'm not buying it. She walked back in about 5 minutes later, and she said, Dad, can I have another Coca-Cola? He said, you just drunk a Coca-Cola. She said, you know that costs 50 cents. I about had to get up and go puke. I said puke from the pulpit. I was an altar when I said it. $1,000 set of tires on your car because it's yours. Your children want something that costs 50 cents. I'm sorry, it should have been a Pepsi, shouldn't it? Hey, man, you get something that costs 50 cents and you complain about that. What about that? Because it don't affect you. It don't affect you. You see, it's about you. Well, this covetousness is dangerous because he says he's going to set his nest on high. You know why someone sets their nest on high? They're looking for security. They're looking for a place of safety while they're desiring more gains. That's just like that self-storage unit. Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, he wanted to protect his empire. He wanted to secure his place. The greedy and the covetous will think so much about themselves and protecting what they got that they'll end up losing their own soul. You remember that man there in the book of Luke, chapter number 12, who had a ground that brought forth plentifully? And he began to say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And did not realize that his plans for himself and his covetousness cost him his own soul. But let me read it to you. You're looking at me funny. Luke 12, verse 16, he spake, if you keep looking at me funny, I'll preach all blessed night. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You've made a plan for retirement. What about a plan for eternal life? Lord God, I don't know what's wrong with us. In verse 10, he said, you have sinned against your own soul. We saw that, didn't we? Verse 11, for the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. God says the stones and the beams in your own house are crying out because you stole it, you plundered it from another nation, and when I pull your house down, they're going to cry out for vengeance. I'm telling you what, I wonder what some of the materials in our home or in our closet or in our garage or in our barn could cry out the way we stole it from God. Rather than tithe like God told you to, you decided to buy a new sweater with it and come and said, I'm broke. I can't really afford to tithe. And then you wondered why your sweater shrunk. Because your money just gone because God took it. God will get his tithe. If he has to shrink your sweater or scratch your car and make you get it painted, God will get your money. Preacher, now he's not in the sweater shrinking business, is he? Let me tell you something. He'll get your attention. Brother Edgar Pace told me, his grandson told me, he said that he was at a meeting one night and the preacher stood in the pulpit and said, God told me to tell you, you're here tonight, God told you to give $20 to this camp meeting. If you don't give this $20 a night, when you go home, your milk cow's going to be laying dead. Edgar Pace left the meeting. When he walked towards his house, him and his son turned around the little curve, and there laying out beside the barn was Bessie laying dead in a doornail. Said he put his hand in his pocket and said to his boy, said, you know what? I knew that was God speaking to me about giving $20. And I wouldn't do it. And now God's killed my milk cow. If God has killed your milk cow, he'll do it. We're a covetous people. We're a greedy people. Verse number 12. We see the third woe, which speaks about the violence of Babylon. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. The violent man thinks his might gives him the right. He thinks, I've got more influence in Bethel Baptist Church than anybody else, and I have the right to do what I want to. I have more power in this community financially. I'll do what I want to do, no matter who it affects. Babylon built cities, their own city and other cities just like that. They're driven by ambition, greed, and covetousness, and they do not care who they run over and how they run over them to abuse them. They do not care. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? God's saying, all the accomplishments and the might that you possess, I'm going to tear it down. I'm going to give it to somebody else. You may look at that verse and say, preacher, I don't understand about a man who's building a city with blood. We sure ain't doing that. I'd hate to pull your voting record and see which man who supports abortion you voted for. Abortion is murder. It is bloodshed of the innocent. We have built our nation upon those laws. We're sitting here tonight, so we are, yeah. But preacher, he's talking about the Babylonians. We kill 4,000 a day in our nation, and we sneeze at it. Somebody's going to answer for it. And if you go up, I'm not trying to get in your voting business, but I'm telling you something. If you go up to a voting booth and you say, well, I know he supports that, but that's who I'm for because that's what party I'm affiliated with, and that's what I'm just going to pull it, bloom. When you get to heaven, God's got your voting record. And when you stand there, well, I'm saved, preacher. Yes, you are. But he's going to say, you know, you voted for them. Yeah, but I don't support their policy. You voted for them. And if you voted for them, you supported them. Now, I realize some of us has done it in innocence, but some of us just did it anyway because we're prideful and arrogant and want our way. Let me tell you what. There ain't no Democrat or Republican going to solve the problems in this land. Jesus is going to solve the problems in this land if we turn to Him. And I can't find any Republican or any Democrat who's willing to stand up and say, I'm for Jesus, I'm against abortion, I'm against homosexual marriage, lock, stock, and barrel. You'll not see the man that'll stand up and do it because he knows he won't get elected. Popular preaching around here tonight, ain't it? Verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now God's comparing the kingdom of Babylon to His kingdom. Babylon's built on bloodshed. God's kingdom is built on the blood that Jesus gave. Nobody took His blood. Like Babylon took blood, Jesus gave His blood. Babylon's going to conquer the world in violence. Jesus will conquer the world in peace. You may say, He'll never conquer the world. Oh, just hang in there. You watch and see when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is truly Lord of lords and King of kings. And I'm going to look over at you and wink and I'm going to say, He told us. Amen? Woe number 4, verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. You know what shameful spewing is? Vomit. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city, and of all that dwell therein. God is pronouncing the fourth woe on those that like to drink and promote drinking alcohol. The book of Ephesians chapter 5. Turn there with me. We ain't turned much tonight. We'll see if you're awake. Well, preacher, that don't happen in our land. I'm glad you just woke up. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You see that? A lot of people, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. A lot of people just brag about, boy, I was so drunk the other night. Let me tell you what I did. And it was all good until the part where you puked. And got up the next morning and had a busting headache and was hungover and was bleary-eyed till the next day. It's all fun till then, verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. See that? Don't be under the influence and the control of the wine. Be under the influence and the control of the Holy Ghost. Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse number 1. Now remember, I'm preaching out of the book of Habakkuk. This was written about the Babylonians. Certainly not to America, not to Bethel Baptist Church. I say that facetiously. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Chapter 23 verse 29. Who hath woe? God's putting woes on the Babylonians. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? How'd that happen? You're so drunk you didn't even remember. Who has wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon it upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. You say you like that stuff? Well, I'm going to bring some snakes to church and let them bite you. Not see if you can handle them or not. Just let you stick your hand in there till it bites you. They don't want you in this building dumb enough to do that. But our young people on these church pews and many of our adults are just wise enough to go out and get all lathered up in that stuff. And at the last, it's going to bite like a serpent and say, I'm having a good time. I promise you, alcohol will make you feel good because there's pleasure in sin for a season. It gives you all... Listen, the devil made sure to give you a counterfeit joy. And that alcohol gives you a counterfeit joy, does it not? It gives you a false peace. Hey, only Jesus can give you peace. Alcohol, you say, I'm going to drown my sorrow in alcohol. When you get up tomorrow, you got the same problems and even worse because now you're sicker than a dog. And you're broke. It gives you a false peace. It gives you a false personality. You'd have never acted like that had you not been under the influence of wine. It gives you a false prowess. Hey, y'all, watch this. Why'd you do that? Seemed like a thing to do. I'm telling you, it's broke more wedding bands. It's busted up more homes. It's killed more mothers. It's taken away more daddies. Let me tell you what, it is the number one drug of choice, people under 30 years old. And it is the number one killer of people from 17 to 30 years old. They think they can handle it because we won't preach against it in our pulpits. They think they can handle it because their friends won't stand up for what's right. I promise you, you don't even have to drink to be in danger. Just get in the car with the one who is. One bad decision, you got in the car and kill you. I ain't got time to tell all the stories I'd like to. But I'm telling you what, the Bible says, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. What do you mean, preacher? I'm talking about people that laid their head down and said, oh, Lord, when will the room stop spinning? When will the world calm down? Do it! They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. Do you see that? They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? In other words, it makes you feel like you got beat up last night. Come walking through, how you feel? Oh, God, Lord have mercy. Oh, I'm just about to die. I feel like somebody beat me to death last night. Oh, but didn't it feel good to get drunk? How you feel now? And when you finally get up, what does the Bible say? You say, oh, God, I'll never do that again, I promise. I will seek it yet again. Isaiah 5:11 says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Please listen to this verse. Listen. Joel chapter 3 and verse 3. They have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine, that they might drink. See that? Selling the children just to have enough money to go get drunk one more time. God said that drunkenness led to nakedness and to shame. You may say, I just cannot believe. When you're under the influence of that stuff, you'll take your clothes off for anybody. Oh, no, I wouldn't, preacher. What about a great man of God who preached the word? Noah preached 120 years. Built that boat and got on it, and God did great things in his life. Listen to what happened in Genesis chapter 9, verse 20. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. His own son looked at his daddy's nakedness and laughed. What about Lot in Genesis 19, verses 30 through 36, who is rescued by the angels of the Lord from Sodom and Gomorrah and given life, and took his wife, and she turned her head around and turned into a pillar of salt. His two daughters continued on with him. Listen what happened. Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. You say you won't take off your clothes for nobody, and I promise you, Lot took his clothes off for his own daughters. Didn't even know it. These were saved men. You may sit in the church and say, oh, I'd never do that. And yet your Facebook page has got your picture on it drinking a Budweiser, and you sit here and say, it's just fine. I don't do that. Somebody's a liar. And it ain't God. Oh, I get it. You do it to show how brave you are. Well, when God brings judgment down on you, let's see how brave you are. God is preaching to the Babylonians. In Daniel chapter 5, King Nebuchadnezzar had a grandson named Belshazzar, who was the king of all Babylon. And he was having a drunk party that night. And he said, you know what? We need some clean cups. Let's go get the vessels from the house of the Lord. They went and got them vessels from the house of God that they'd stolen out of Jerusalem and said, pour the liquor in there. Let's have a time. And when he started drinking out of the very vessels from the house of God, up in the corner of the room, there dropped down a hand about the size of a man's hand out of nowhere and started writing on the wall. And old Belshazzar stopped drinking long enough to read that and said, boys, I think I'm hallucinating. I'm a seeing a hand up there. And they said, we see it too, King. It's a writing on the wall. We see it too, King. What does it say? We don't know that language. Now, there's a man in prison, I think, can read that. Who is it? Daniel, go get him. Hey, Daniel, you've been called out of prison, requested by the king. Oh, King, live forever. Belshazzar says, Daniel, is that your name? Yep. What does that say? He said, yeah, I see it. He said, none of us can read it. Do you recognize it? He said, oh yeah, I recognize it. He said, what is it? He said, it's my father's writing. What does it say? It says, many, many tickle you for sin. It says what? It says, many, many tickle you for sin. What does that mean? Thou hast been weighed in the balance. You've been judged. And this very night, your kingdom's going to be taken away. And you know, the very night Belshazzar got so drunk and thought he could handle it and laugh at God, the Medes and the Persians invaded and took the land that very night. We are a nation who's involved in everything all the way around this world. And not to realize we're falling down because of our credit. We're falling down because of immorality and our greed and our injustices. And I'm going to tell you something. And we sit around the house and drink and desensitize ourselves to what's really going on. But the truth of the matter is, the judgment of God is coming, not just to Babylon, but it's coming to our nation. We've got to get right with God. And it starts in our churches. We sit around here and we play tiddlywinks and monopoly with God. And we pretend to be something that we are not. We act like we're religious. We act like we care. We know how to talk the talk. Oh, we'll run the old river now and then to make it look like, get the preacher off my back. But God knows the truth in your real commitment to the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. I've wasted a lot of my time going back and forth trying to get people a call and a visit, trying to get them to come to church. Will you come? Will you come? Let me tell you something. If your relationship with God is dependent on me calling you and sending you a card and write you a letter, you're going to hell probably. I cannot maintain your relationship with the Lord. That's between you and God. And I'm telling you, you want to blame everybody else around, well, I don't like this and I don't like that. Let me tell you something. The word of God is true. Let all men be a liar. If you ain't saved, you ought to get saved. Quit playing games with God. Just get down on your knees and say, Lord, I need to be saved. I've never called on Jesus. I've never repented of my sins. Lord, have mercy. If I was really saved, I wouldn't act the way I act. I wouldn't do the things I do. I wouldn't. Let me tell you something. The preacher may not know. The deacons may not know. Your husband, your wife may not know. But God knows the sins you commit. And He knows whether you've ever really got on your knees and said, God, I'm a worthless sinner. Would you forgive me my sins? I repent before you. Would you save my soul? Hey, only God knows whether you've really done that or not. You come around and play games with me all you want. But in the long run, God knows the truth. God pronounces a woe upon the people because of their drunkenness. Fifthly, we're almost done. In verses 18 through 20, a woe because of idolatry. What profiteth a graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. God said these Babylonians are making these pieces of wood, putting gold around them, setting it up, and says that's a god. We're going to serve it. You may say we don't do that in this nation. You go out and look at the lake and see how many people are at the lake on Sunday rather than be in the house of God. You go to the golf course and see how many people worship the god of golf rather than be in the house of God on Sunday. Their little youngins go right by while daddy's out playing golf, waving at them. Now, what are you teaching your youngins? We've got gods of entertainment, gods of amusement, and we say, oh, no, we don't. I'm telling you what, God knows the truth. You have a god of your money. Let me tell you, you have become a god yourself. You look more to take care of yourself than you care about the things of God. You spend more time on you than you do for the Lord. I'm going to ask you a question, just being honest. If I took an instrument and I overlaid it with gold and set it up, said that's our God. You know, remember what Aaron did? He threw in those pieces of gold and made a golden calf. Remember that? Moses said, Aaron, what have you done? He said, well, we just throwed in that golden, holy cow. How jumped a golden calf. And we just started worshiping. We thought it was the real thing. Kind of reminded us of the real God. No, that's a bunch of junk. Now, that golden calf had no life in it, no breath in it at all. And God said it's a dumb idol. Now, if you're worshiping that thing, what does that say about you? Let me say that again, because that went over somebody's head. If God says that's a dumb idol, dead, lifeless, and you're worshiping death and lifeless, and you're worshiping a dumb idol, what does that make you? A dumb dummy. Verse 20, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. The Lord's alive and well, and He's in His holy temple. And what He's trying to say is, let all the earth keep silence before Him for His reverence, for His respect. And I'm going to say this to you as well. We need to learn to listen to Him. You spend more time praying and talking than you do listening. Well, preacher, I just don't know. If God ever speaks to me, this is His word. Open His mouth. Open His mouth. When's the last time you sat down and just started opening His mouth and reading it? This is His word. I ain't getting nothing out of it. Don't be dependent on me to give you what you need to. Honest, you need to learn to read it and study it and pray and seek God's face. God, when's the last time you said, well, I don't understand it? God, would you show it to me? God, would you open your word and reveal it to me? No, you don't pray that prayer. I just want to read it. I don't get it, so I set it down. You need to pray. You think it just comes because I sat down and just start, you got schooling. No! Schooling, that had nothing to do with it. Schooling put my nose in the book. It's what school did. The rest was up to the Lord. Amen? In conclusion, Habakkuk could not understand why God would judge the sins of Judah by a nation more sinful. But God reminds Habakkuk. He said, I've got wisdom, I've got strength, and I will ultimately triumph over sin. I know Babylon is filled with pride. I know Babylon's filled with greed. I know Babylon's covetous. I know Babylon's got violence on every hand. I know Babylon's a drunk people. I know that Babylon's a bunch of idolaters. And I'm going to judge them accordingly. But in the long run, Judah, the redeemed, you're going to spend 70 years in that captivity. And when Babylon's defeated and they're all gone, you'll still be alive.